First John chapter 4, verse 10 through 12. Let me read this and we will pray. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You, Lord, for the peace that You bring through the cross. Thank You that it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ that all enmity, all reservations, all wrath, all of Your perfect, holy, righteous anger towards us, Lord, has all been averted. Father, that Your Son took it for us. He bore it all the way, drinking the cup to the very end, that we might have no wrath against us. Instead, Father, because of Your Son, there is nothing but infinite love. Oh, Father, thank You for loving us this way. Thank You that every moment of our lives, Father, is filled with immeasurable grace. Lord, that we truly live and breathe and move under Your precious covering of this grace. Father, thank You. Even now, as we read Your Word, as we hear from Your Word, that You might ignite in us that desire to walk in a way that You have called us, so that You may be made much of. Father, do these things, we pray. Amen. Amen. Isn't it hard to love? We say it's easy, but it's hard. I mean, it's hard to love those we say we love. Forget about our enemies, right? It's demonstrated in how impatient we are. It's demonstrated when we get irritated. It's demonstrated when we keep a record of all the wrongs. It's demonstrated in a lack of forgiveness. It's demonstrated when we just feel like giving up and quitting. And beloved, I'm referring to the people that we say we love. Forget about the people that hate us. Look again, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. You see, for us to love, one thing we need is a model of love. What does it look like? If we could just see someone, if we could just get a definition of this kind of love, it would be helpful. Wouldn't that be nice to actually have someone right in front of you to follow, to walk after, to hear how they talk to their enemies, to hear how they talk to their friends, to watch their patience? It would be great. And we do have a model. But it's not in this world. You could search for a model of love, search on the internet. Maybe go to Costco, see if you can find someone or something that could help us love. Do a search on a number of books on love and you will come up with millions. I tried it. I just gave up on the, went through the first title. In fact, the love that the world keeps telling us about is so cloudy and foggy and weird. It's like jello. Can't figure it out. Listen to some of these things. Love is indefinable. That's what the world says. It's beyond weird. The most extraordinary and satisfying experience that we can have as human beings, and we cannot define it. It's like an engineer who doesn't bother to study math. That's what one person said. Another person said, it's an intangible connection between two people that feels exceptionally good that we cannot explain. Another person said, love is when you love yourself and accept yourself. Gag. You see, we are so filled with these kinds of definitions. We hear these kinds of definitions that we actually believe these kinds of definitions, and we live a very self-centered life. And we forget that we do have a model of love. And it's none other than Jesus Christ. 2 points this morning. Firstly, let's get a definition of love. A definition of love. Look at verse 10. I mean, our Bibles clearly tell us about love. In this is love. You cannot mess around with these four words. This is so clear and so simple. In this is love. This is a powerful definition. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Here's what the Bible tells us. That love is not an abstract concept, but it is the redemptive act of God for sinners. That's what love is. Love is best defined by God sending His own Son, punishing His own Son for our sin, and then giving us His Son's perfect righteousness. That's love. That's love. The epicenter of love is God sacrificing His love for sinners. That's love. If someone says, hey, how do you define love? You have the answer. Here it is. God sending His Son for sinners on the cross that He might make sinners His children. That's love. It's so simple, isn't it? That's what propitiation means, atoning sacrifice. But you know what's scary? Is that our definition of love cannot be less than this. From now on, everyone here can never define love as anything less than what we just saw. Isn't that scary? The next time you say, I love you, you better have this in your mind. That you are saying, I am willing to sacrifice everything I have for you. You know what? We'll stop using those words. Or we will get really close to Christ. It's one or the other. The minute I say these things, my heart fears because my life last week was so filled with a lack of this kind of love. How about yours? I didn't live this kind of a way. Our love must take the shape of the cross. Our love must be cruciform. Our love must have sacrifice in it. Anything less than that is not love. Jesus says, John chapter 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus actually said that. I read this verse and I'm thinking, I've read this a million times, and all of a sudden, this hit me with such fresh awareness that I am clueless to this kind of love. I think we need to admit that we don't even know what love is. I think we need to admit that even though we say we love one another, it is so far. Would you admit that? Husbands, this is your calling. Wives, this is your calling. Parents, this is your calling. Children, this is your calling. Neighbors, this is your calling. Employees, employers, citizens, this is the call of Christ on us as Christians. He's called us to love as He loved. That's it. It's a love that is cruciform. Notice the way he depicts it now. Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That word ought. Every time we hear that word ought, we think of moral obligation. And that's right. It is moral obligation, but there's more to this moral obligation. It's a design. These are words of design. A fish ought to swim in the water. Honey ought to be sweet. Vegetables ought to be bad for you. Right? There's design in these words, ought. Night ought to be dark. Day ought to be light. Things were created with a purpose. That's what these words are saying. No one puts their dog in an aquarium. And no one takes their fish for a walk with a leash, right? There's a design behind it. And God is saying that you and I were designed to love like He loves. That's the design of the Christian. That's why God lives in us. That's why He brought us from death to life. That's why He brought us from darkness to the kingdom of His Son. It's love. That's the design of the human being that belongs to Christ. And to not love is to dehumanize ourselves. Have you ever wondered why people are so unfulfilled and hopeless and just distraught and worried and scared? They have got everything in the world. But here is why people are like that. Because they are living for purposes that they were not created for. To love ourselves. To hate our enemies. If you want to be a miserable Christian, continue giving people what they deserve. And I guarantee you'll be miserable. Because you are living in a dehumanized fashion. Less than what God created you for. It will leave you empty. There'll be no fulfillment. The most satisfying and lovely and glorious and happiest life is one of deep abiding in the love of God as you love others. When the world tells you to prioritize yourself and be self-absorbed, oh beloved, don't be foolish. listen to the hiss of the serpent behind those words. We were created to love, and then we were recreated by Christ to get the ability to love. How many times, beloved, were you a dog in an aquarium today? This week? I can tell you many times I was a fish going for a walk on a leash this last week. Completely out of design. What do we learn about this kind of love? Let me just give you a few things. Six. Firstly, this cruciform kind of love requires a persevering commitment. I just love reading Genesis because the fall happens. And without missing a beat, God just starts pursuing Adam and Eve. What's he doing? That is so different. When someone sins against us, it's almost like goodbye. They sin against God and he says, I am coming after you with everything I've got. It's a persevering commitment. Beloved, you're not going to wake up every morning feeling like loving. Surrounded by loving people. You're going to get up every morning with a desire to get vengeance. With people that despise you and use you and say all kinds of things about you. Wake up looking for opportunities to love those around you with a persevering commitment because you've got the Holy God of the universe in you that is equipping you for this. Cruciform love requires persevering commitment. Secondly, a cruciform love is willing. This is not just an obligation. This is actually a willing to love. Can you imagine me going to my wife saying, hey, listen, I've married you and I'm obligated to love you, so here you go. I love you. That wouldn't fly in any house, in any relationship. No, there must be a willing to love. There must be a willingness to love. Jesus says, John chapter 10, verse 18, no one takes my life from me, but listen, but I lay it down on my own accord. God says, no one has to tell me to love. I love. We belong to the grand and glorious kingdom of love. Let's live as citizens of that grand, glorious kingdom of love, knowing that God has given us a calling to love. Can you imagine waking up every morning saying this? God has put a calling on my life, and it is this, to love my enemies. God, bring my enemies that I might love them. Can you imagine Christians like that? Cruciform love is willing. We get to be instruments of God's love. Instruments. Thirdly, cruciform love requires self-sacrifice. Maybe one of our mistakes is that we've been shopping for love that costs nothing. We've been shopping for love that is comfortable. We've been shopping for love that doesn't require any finance. We've been shopping for a kind of love that fits well into our schedules, a love that doesn't require us to cross global borders. We want love that's easy. Right? You can say yes. Yeah. Because that's me. And I know you just like me. I think of Jesus. People mocked him. People mocked him while he was giving them breath. What kind of love is that? I think of the crown on his head. Those thorns on his head jammed into his head, and yet he loves them. The nails in his hands, and yet he loves them. The Father turning his face away from the Son, and yet he loves these people. He goes to the tomb. He gets out of the tomb. He pursues those disciples. He's worried about their safety, yet he loves them. He looks at the church that's selfish. What love? It's a love that's self-sacrificing. And it's a love that we have because we belong to Him. Fourthly, this cruciform love loves the undeserving. Jesus wasn't dying for friends. He was dying for His enemies. His enemies. People who are arrogant, who don't want to confess their sin. Who over here says, I am sinful? No, we point. They are sinful. He died for us. We want to be surrounded with people that love us, accept us, welcome us robustly. I want to give love to people that deserve my love. You know why? Because I love me. And if you love me, then I love you. But if you don't like me, then auf Wiedersehen. Good night. The door is there. Don't let it hit you on the way out. That's how we live. Amen. Hard to admit, huh? If Jesus loves us the way we love others, beloved, we would be damned to hell. Listen, but He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What willingness! That Palestinian culture where they walked in this upper room, no one wanted to get that basin and that towel. In fact, they were jockeying for who is the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus comes, He takes off His outer robe, and He actually gets down on His knees, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and starts washing their feet. To what levels, what depths, what debasement, what humility, what condescension of the Son of God, and we won't? He says in John chapter 3, 13 verse 3, He does this because He knows who He has come from. The Father, listen to these words. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given Him all things into His hands, and that He had come from God, was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside His outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around His waist. And then He tells us in verse 14, If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought. There's the word. There's our design word, ought to wash one another's feet. Do you know you were designed for this? I was designed for this. The minute the Lord saved us, we were designed to love this way. Fifthly, cruciform love is by very nature, by very essence, forgiving. The very epicenter of the cross was about forgiveness. I think this is the deepest and the darkest and the dirtiest secret about the church. That we're an unforgiving people. We only forgive those whom we think need forgiveness. Perhaps the reason we don't love Jesus, don't love as Jesus, has called us to love because we're not willing to forgive. We carry thoughts of condemnation. We rehearse people's failures towards us. We keep a record of wrongs. And any moment we get, we gossip and share the sins and failures of others. Beloved, it's very hard to move towards someone in love when you are condemning them. Love is forgiving. Sixthly, cruciform love isn't deterred by the extent of the call. Read in your Bibles, start in Genesis and find out and mark out how many times God pursues His people. You come to the prophets and you're thinking, give up already. And He won't. Prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet. Judge after judge. He just continues. If only God had just stopped, I could rationalize my lack of love. But He doesn't. He actually comes Himself. Okay, maybe if He had just walked away. No, He doesn't. He actually then goes to a cross. And then He moves right into us as the Holy Spirit. We have no reason, no excuses, none whatsoever not to love. Thank God He did not relent, because if He did relent, we would be damned. How quickly we drop our love for one another and pick up anger. We are so tired and punch out from our relationships. We actually think it's okay to be a fish on a leash. We think it's okay to be a dog in an aquarium. We think it's okay to live a miserable, bitter life. All the while saying, what's wrong with God? Secondly, here's our second point. That clock is moving fast. Love by its nature is incarnational. Look at verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Oh, this is a magnificent verse, because you know what this is saying? How can this Jesus that you and I are just talking about, this model of love, how can this model of love be made known to the entire world? Guess how this model of love is made known to the entire world? It's made known through you and me. We make the invisible Christ visible by our love. There it is. You want to know the model of love? It's us in this world. As you search on Google and you say, what does love look like? Wouldn't that be wonderful if the answer said, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the definition of love. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 13:35. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's the ultimate apologetic. You don't have to prove anything to anyone about the gospel. All you simply have to do is love the way Jesus loved. And guess what? That speaks volumes. It is a megaphone for the glory of God. Because if you take two selfish people and they begin to live in a self-sacrificing way, divine grace has visited that home. There's no more radical thing. You and I are not just speaking the gospel anymore, beloved, but we are doing the gospel. Do you feel your neediness of Christ just now? Do you feel that you need Him so badly this moment, because this is what God has called you to do? You know what this means, husbands and wives? This means that you need to quickly, with a rush in your step, ask forgiveness from your spouse. Forgive me for being self-centered. Forgive me for being selfish. Forgive me for not loving you the way Christ has called me to love. You know what this means, parents? This means going to your children, holding them and loving them and asking them to forgive you and asking them, forgive me for being so short-tempered. Forgive me for being so sinful against you. Because Jesus has called me to love you the way He has loved me. You know what this means, children? Young and old? You need to go to your parents quickly and you need to ask forgiveness for being so self-consumed where you think the whole world revolves around you and your parents exist for your pleasure. Oh, my dear young person, please ask forgiveness from your parents. And remind yourself that Christ has called you to love the way He loved us. You know what this means for you who are employed? You might have a hard, crass boss. Don't you dare get together with other employees and shoot your lip about your boss. Instead, why don't you love him? Why don't you do something for this man that God is using in your life to provide graciously every penny for His glory? This means your neighbors, if you fought over boundaries, will you ask forgiveness from your neighbor? That you have put a boundary as something more valuable than the human being made in the image of Christ. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you know what this is telling you? That you don't have it in you to love like this. It's just not part of you. It's not in your nature. It's not native to you. And if all this sounds foreign to you and you want it, my dear friend, put your hand in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to save you. That you might make the invisible Christ visible. John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Truly, love is the greatest expression of our Christianity, of our walk with God. As we prepare and come together for the Lord's Supper, beloved, don't take this lightly. Ask God for strength that this might be true of us. Ask Him to forgive you with joy because He's a God that has already forgiven you. To cleanse you, confess your sin, and go to Him. Take part in the Lord's Supper with joy, knowing that we've got a forgiving God. And when you leave this place, be a person that is a joyful reconciler who joyfully carries weights and burdens of other people. Because we have a God that has loved us this way. So let's pray, friends.